I want to say again that we're glad to be here tonight, feeling the lovely presence of God, to know that the Lord is doing something great and mighty. And even though there's very few people that see it, very few people, yet it's something so great and mighty. We have many people to come to Bethlehem, many people to go. We have folks all around the different parts of the nation, the world, that we have a chance to communicate with or whatever. But it is a true fact that they don't see. They just don't understand. They don't see. So it's sad, but for them that do see, it is wonderful. It is nothing less than wonderful. Them that don't see, their minds are filled with questions, and they wonder. They're made to wonder. But them that do see, it is wonderful. You know, we get letters from different places, different folks, and from time to time it's right amusing. Not very many letters come in that are contrary. Most of the letters that we get, almost all of them, are real complimentary, but occasionally we get a letter or two that's kind of amusing and kind of different. And of course, today we received one of those letters. We received a letter a day or two ago from over in Rhode Island, back up around the New England states, from out of Rhode Island to come a letter. We get mail from those areas occasionally, and this letter, or this lady, a Mrs. Edwards, I believe it was praising the broadcast and said, "Brother Pike, we receive your world broadcast in Rhode Island," and said, "We really enjoy it." Said, "It comes in real clear up here," and said, "We get it regular on WRNO, is it, Chuck? WRNO. And she said, "We're so excited, you know, over this new life message," and said, "We're excited to know that this radio program goes around the world and into the Soviet country, the Soviet Union," and said, "We're contacting our friends in Europe so that they'll listen to this broadcast," where we have pulled mail out of London, out of the country over there. But it was a real, real exciting letter, you know. We get those kind of letters. And then, of course, we got another letter today. This letter comes out of Canada. Of course, this sister that heard the broadcast, she was going to help me out some and straighten me out on my teachings. She wrote from Canada and said she'd receive the broadcast, and she couldn't understand why that I said that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. She said that the Lord got rid of Satan at Calvary, and he wasn't the prince of the powers of the air. And she went on to tell me, you know, how that God had chosen her, and the things that I needed to understand, and that how that I really need to wake up, you know, and that if I'd study my Bible, the Lord would help me. And told me when she was called to preach and what she was called to say and when she was chosen and all the wonderful things that happened to her. And time Sister Betty got through telling me and reading it to me, you know, I guess she, by then, you know, she figured I'd be pretty well straight. Of course, she didn't put no name on it. I don't believe she put her name. But I just kind of took it a different way. You know, instead of taking it like that, Brother Tommy, I just kind of took it that we were getting into Canada, which was good. So I praise God for it. You know, the sister apparently had seen something, but she didn't know what she'd seen. And she'd got all mixed up with it like a child with a new toy. But nevertheless, we just pray for her and ask God to help her. You can't ever tell what might happen. I wonder if Richard bring his little one up. He had asked us to dedicate his little one here for two or three nights. And I'd not felt to do it until tonight. The Lord's impressing me tonight that I should dedicate his little one, and I know why. Some things are taking place. I felt sure that Brother Richard's little one would be a boy. And so it is. It turned out that it's a boy. The thing that was taking place, I felt sure that it would be. And a lot of times the different ones, they ask me to dedicate a child, and I might act just like I ignore it and that I'm not interested. But it's not that at all. I just have to wait until the right time, because these children, many of them have a great significance, and they are not to be dedicated until a certain time, and I'll wait until God lets me know that time. So, we're going to dedicate Richard's little one. My brother Richard, the sister here, they've got a beautiful little boy. And what is his name now? His name is Emmanuel Christopher, which is a perfect name for what I thought was happening at this time and what I understood of God in understanding that it would be a little boy. Emmanuel means God with us. And of course, God is always with us through the Jew. Always. He's always been with us through the Jew. Even though Jesus is not a Jew, Paul said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. But nevertheless, God is with us through the Jew in that he has chose the Jews for his people for a purpose. You that are not spiritual, I know that these things are foolishness to you and you don't understand them, and you're very carnal and very light-hearted, light-minded in these things. But you know what? If you just had any idea, you wouldn't have to know. If you just had just a tiny inclination of what was taking place, a real genuine inclination as to what was taking place, you would literally just about go out of your minds just to have a little inclination of it if you wasn't right with God. So then it's good that God has hid these things, that people don't see them, and they can be real lighthearted, be real carnal over them. That way they don't get stirred, it don't bother them, you know, and they can just go on, keep on keeping on to do whatever they do. But anyway, I thank the Lord for the little one tonight. He's a fine, healthy-looking little fella. And I'm always reminded that the gift of God is children, and that they are an heritage that comes from Christ. Speaking of Christopher, I had made the statement that Chris Reynolds would want to get back in touch with the brethren about the time that Brother Dole will come up, because of the thing that his life shows in the revelation of the Lord. And sure enough, while Dole was up here, he came by and visited with Dole. And today he called Brother Taylor. And I felt like that he had broken up with his girlfriend. So I mentioned it to the brethren just before Brother Taylor went to answer the call. And of course, that's what had happened. And he's wanting to come to church. As a matter of fact, he was wanting to come to church tonight. Talked like he would have liked to have been here tonight. And I'd like for you to pray for him. He sent me word. He said, Brother Pike, if you've ever prayed for me before, pray for me now. I need prayer. So let's pray for Chris. I understand that Brother Tommy Carms came by also today. He and his wife. His wife was wanting to talk to my wife. I don't know exactly what happened. But they came by today, and that's the first time that Sharon has wanted to really have counsel in a long, long time. I'm going to pray for this little one and dedicate this little one to the Lord, because it has a great, great meaning tonight. It has such a meaning tonight that if you had any idea, you know, if it could dawn on you, whereas I say it can't because of carnal, you know, man's carnal way of life, but if it could dawn on you tonight, the significance of it, not one person would be sitting there. Everyone would be on their face weeping before God. And I'm not exaggerating, not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. But as I said, it's better a lot of times. God has done it his way. And it's better that you don't know and you don't understand. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your lovely son, Father, this little one that you've given to Brother Richard, the wife, oh God, I pray tonight that the blessings of the Lord would be upon this little child. And dear wonderful God, I pray that you would forgive my sins, Brother Richard's sins, his wife's sins. Oh God, as we dedicate this little one, Lord God, you've given the little one to them, even little Emmanuel. And Father, as you've given Emmanuel Christopher to them, dear wonderful God, we give him back to thee. They give him back to thee, and we dedicate him to thee, that he might be thine, O God. Lord, that you might bless him, keep him all the days of his life. Minister to them, Lord God, feed him when he's hungry, clothe him when he's in need. Walk with him and help him every day of his life. God, I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus that you'd bring this little child up in the nutrient admonition of your own design way. Make its enemies, O God, to be thine enemies. Father, make its enemies to be at peace with this little child as it grows. Keep it in your care. Watch over it. Lord, keep it for your own glory. Bring it up to your own desire and own liking. Watch over it, heal it, save it. Dear God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We want to talk about the Word of God tonight. The thing that is needful is the Word of God, and we come together to talk about the Word of God. I want to read just a little bit here out of the Bible, and then we'll probably, unless the Lord sees fit to wait on what I was going to comment on, we'll probably go over to the book of Revelation. In Matthew's, the first chapter, the 18th verse, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, tonight, as always, I didn't choose this. The Lord gave it to me when we come up here. He gave it to me in connection with what I just said concerning the little Emmanuel here that we dedicated. You're willing to confirm what I said that you might understand. It says here that the wise men saw the star, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It says, For when Herod, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard this, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Then he goes on to tell here how that God sent Joseph down into Egypt during the time of the harassment, and how that they would have killed little Jesus when he was but a babe. how that God sent him into Egypt to protect him and to take care of him. And tonight, we could preach a great sermon just on that alone and the revelation of what that has to do with. But nevertheless, this I read tonight because the little child, I felt sure that Brother Richard's baby would be a little boy and that he would have to do with the coming of Christ. And so it was a little boy, and Brother Richard named him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as I said, God is always with us through the Jews. Now, I made a statement here a number of years ago that someday that the United States and Rome and Israel all would join into one confederation, that all the things would come together into one great confederation, and that when it happened, that would be the end of the world. And so it came to pass. It came to pass. Ronald just signed the thing with the Pope, and that is your president. He just signed this thing with the Pope, and he had already said that as go Israel, so we go. That is to say, the three of them coming together indicates the resurrection from the dead. Paul made it very clear, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And in that the Catholic Church had broke off from America in the sense of the New World being established, came over, they were left out. It showed something that was spiritual that we brought out. And then when the time came for it to be united or unionized, then, of course, Ronald signed those papers. They said he had no comments afterwards, not really realizing what he had done. He had brought about the end of the world, the very man that said that he felt like as he come in, the world was going out. When he came into the office, he made that statement. And it has worked just exactly that way, the end of the world. And so then everything is now at that time. So then at the coming, at the end of the world, it is the coming of the Lord. And so then we speak about little Emmanuel being born here in the typical sense of what it has to do with, in that Brother Richard the Jew, Richard means king of all, or that is, it has to do with the coming of the Lord. So, as it was with Joseph, he took himself a Gentile bride. So it was that even though Jesus was born among the Jews, when he went to get his bride, he went to get a Gentile bride. And so it has been with Richard, though he was born among the Jews. And this, of course, is an astounding thing. There has been some things that I've not spoken of for a number of years. I thought about them and would have spoken them to you, would have said some things, but they would have been misconstrued and it would cause me a lot of problem. So I didn't say anything. And a lot of people have speculated and said things and had their ideas and whatever. And here as of late, we've been mentioning a few things, and in mentioning, making mention of a few things, it has caused a problem. That is, it has caused a stir. Not a problem in the sense of hindering me, but it has caused a stir because some people are beginning to get their eyes open. They're beginning to see some things. And they're stirred. They're deeply stirred. And it will surmount in such a way that it will become as an uncontrollable thing. But anyway, this all has to do with it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Again it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." You know, a great and a mighty thing is taking place right now. And they that are spiritual are able to see it, and they that are not spiritual are not able to see it because it's not given to them to see it. And all men have not faith, that is the faith of salvation, or the power in the faith that is to translate the church. All men don't have that. Enoch's day, he alone was translated. The rest of them was not translated. So then all of them had a faith, but not the kind of faith Enoch had. Whereas Paul speaks of being translated by faith that we should not see death. which means there is a great astounding thing that's taking place in the sense of the translation. Right at this moment, it has to do with the sealing in of the church. We had made the statement in 83 things would fall into place. And year after year, things just fell into place to the very T. Now coming to the place of the sealing in of the church and the determined change that God foresaw and spoke of, coming to that place right here at this moment, there is great things taking place. Like, for instance, today, just before we get ready to go to Alaska, and they was communicating today by telephone with those things. Rick had called last night. Just before we get ready to go to Alaska, which has to do with the great thing of the catching up, today, I gave the power of the, they call it the power of attorney, or that is the right, you know, to one to sign your name or to negotiate in your behalf. The power of attorney. Today I gave the power of attorney to David Paul to work with me as one in the ministry and to be equal to me in the presidential office in any means of negotiation, whatever it might be. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever, I am in the office, so is he in the office. And today he received that power of attorney under the conditions that the Lord showed me that he was to receive it under. And this is a great and a mighty thing. It's a great and a mighty thing for somebody no older than David Paul. But it is a great and a mighty thing. As David said to me, he said, you know, said, Dad said, this is, said, this thing spiritually is what's got me. Said, it means more to me spiritually than it does naturally. And the thing that it had to do with was the very thing that Brother Richard, the Jew's little one, had to do with tonight. And that is the brethren, not everyone that's at Bethlehem, and when I say brethren, I'm speaking of sisters, because in the sight of the Lord, there's neither male nor female. But the brethren, those that have been godly, holy, sincere, pure, undefiled, virtuous before God, that is sought with all of their heart, all of their minds, all of their spirits, all of their souls, all of their strength, all of their might, to please him and to be exactly like him. It signifies that here at Bethlehem and wherever throughout the entire world that the man-child has come to power and that the bar mitzvah or the bringing forth of authority to the body of Jesus Christ is here, that the accuser of the brethren has been cast out and now has come power, in that the authority is now in the hands of the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the man-child coming to birth. Which means that this thing is at hand, and this thing that we've done has to do with it, which means, again, the end of the world. Now, many people are not going to get it because they don't understand it. I've tried to explain to my people that there has to be a spiritual transition of things before there is ever a natural manifestation. There has to be. Among the Gentiles, it's always that way. And then the coming of the Jewish nation as they come in, it means the expose of what has already taken place, in that God is a spirit, and whatever God does, he does it in the spirit. So then, there is a great astounding thing that has taken place. It's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. It's made revelation unto babes such as will learn. They, that is the people, will gradually perceive. As they do, they'll just about go wild. As they begin to perceive, it's like a vision we had. I saw a herd of horses And these horses, there were so multiplied many of these horses. And they were coming at, as we say, breakneck speed. Nobody could control them. There was just many multiplied horses. And they were running in a great herd. Some of them were so beautiful. It's what you call the strawberry roan. And they were just beautiful horses, just silky and shiny with the light. Looked like that they were just the finest in the world. And they were coming with all of their might toward me. And as they come toward me, they didn't have any control. Nobody had any control over them. Nobody could do anything with them. They were free to do what they wanted to, and they were running with all their might. And as they run toward me, I saw that I would be trampled to death, except for the fact that there were a number of horses that were so beautiful, some of the most powerful-looking horses I have ever seen, muscular horses that the muscles of their body just literally rolled when they walked. They were so powerful. And I saw them as they gathered around. I was in a little balcony, like an iron chariot sort of a thing. And I saw them as they made a circle and their heads all turned in toward me, as if to say just one thought and one mind. And they turned all of their heads in toward me and just fanned themselves out like this and completely circled me in such a way that when that great herd of horses came, they just hit those horses and just bounce off like that, with no damage toward me or the horses whatsoever. Nobody was hurt. Nothing was hurt. And for a long time, I couldn't understand what the Lord was saying until He revealed it to me. But as I say, as these things come out of the veil, there will be a rush. There will be a stampede. There will be an uncontrollable urge of those that are able to see what God is doing around the world. And they'll rush into it, trying their best to get in before it's too late. But you know, folks, it ain't going to work like that. So far as I'm getting in, it ain't going to work like that. Brother Branham very clearly expressed it, said that it will move right through the church, right through you, said, and if you're not careful, you won't be able to see it. You'll never see it. And it is true. It is true. So then in this, I was going over to the book of Revelation to talk to you just a few minutes, because we have made mention of some things. And one brother, in his perception the other day, he perceived something. And I told somebody after service, I said, that brother received something he's never received before. Something happened to him. And so did his wife. And that brother, of course, after service, went to talk to somebody and later came back and he was literally on fire. And he said, according to what you preached the other night, what was said to me when I went over to visit with a brother, he said, this is something that I have been looking for, I believe he said, for many years, or all of his life. I can't remember the expression he used. But anyway, in that he was speaking of his Christian life or his affiliation with the gospel, he said, this is the key. This is the key that I've been looking for. And at last I found it. And said, to think that Brother Branham's following cannot see this, in that he has also been a staunch follower of Brother Branham. He said, to think that they cannot see this thing. And he said, I see it. At last, I see it. And of course, he had brought some of Brother Branham's books over that he'd been reading, studying, and he wanted to read a certain passage of the book to me, which I was familiar with and had been familiar with it for a long, long time. And the things that he was so excited over that he had seen was things that we had spoke about within the veil a long time ago and had not attempted to make anything clear for reasons that pertain to the goodness of God and His kingdom. But anyway, he had perceived something and he wanted me to give him a confirmation of it because he knew it was right. But I just listened and I let him talk. And I shared his enthusiasm, but I just let him talk Every man must have his own conviction. He must work out his own salvation with fear and with trembling. I want to read again from Revelation 10. We had started in Revelation 10 and we'd not been able to finish it. We'd just been commenting a little bit along, just talking to you as a brother and commenting a little bit along to try to tie some things together. When I come here, I don't have time, and we don't have the spiritual interest for me to be able to do what I'd like to do. I'm under great pressure from the time I get up here. I know that my time is limited up here. When I get up here, I know I've got about 40 minutes. If I have that long and I have to really get in gear, as we say, to be able to salvage that much time out of a service. Though the service may run 2 hours, I might get 35 or 40 minutes of it to really talk to you. And it takes sometimes 15 or 20 minutes or more just to collect your thoughts and get you into the mind or get you into a spiritual realm to where these things will have a reality to you. Because people live in the carnal mind and they live in the carnal realm. All day long they live in the mind of hammers and nails and saws and riding and eating and drinking and talking and visiting and looking and thinking and all these kind of things that are altogether contrary to spiritual things. So when they come to church, they're like a closed book. Their minds is like a closed book. And even though they may be reverent and even though they may listen, their minds are still like a closed book. And it's hard to relate to them as a spirit. You know, you can't relate to them as a spirit. Because they have all kind of thoughts. Some of them have mocking thoughts. Some of them have they're real light-hearted in their mind, you know, as to what you say. And they eat and drink so much till everything is like a joke to them or it's fictitious. And some of them are resentful. Some of them have jealous thoughts. Some of them have thoughts troubling them of lust and covetousness and gullibleness. And some of them have thoughts, you know, of more holier than thou. And some of them have thoughts of them being spiritual and others not being spiritual. And just all kind of things. And the whole thing is just carnal. The whole thing. Every bit of it is just carnal. And we have to keep talking and preaching till they get under conviction. And all of a sudden, the simplicity of Christ begins to break forth. And they get sober and they get scared. They get shook up to the extent that they begin to listen saying, oh my God, you know, out of a reality of spirit. And then all of a sudden, Christ, the sincerity of God begins to flow through the heart. And then the connection is made with heaven, and God begins to talk to us. But by then, you know, it's just about time to dismiss. And we can hardly get anything said, or it's done got cold, or the babies has done got upset, and the mothers has done got restless. And it's really a sad situation, or somebody's done got sleeping, I see him nodding, you know, and it's really a pitiful situation. So then it is hard, it's real difficult. I can talk with the brethren, as I say so often. Go in, I'm not limited. It don't matter if it's going to take 2 hours. It don't matter if it's going to take 3 hours. They are there to listen, and they're going to sit there, and they will do it maybe sometimes as high as 6 and 7 hours or longer, and they'll hardly move around any at all. They're going to sit there till they get it. So I'm not under pressure, I just relax. When I relax, then God just begins to talk. And he continues to talk until he's through. And then the brethren are edified. But in Revelation 10, in that I feel that we've collected the minds a little bit here. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Okay, let's just take our time and come in a little bit along. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now notice this, and I saw another mighty angel. It's evident that these other angels that had been sounding, even 6 of them must have been mighty angels. It's evident that they were mighty angels. 6 of them was mighty angels. In that it says, I saw another mighty angel. It didn't say, I saw a mighty angel. I saw another mighty angel. So then apparently these other angels must have been mighty angels that were sounding. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. It is also evident that this angel came down from heaven. He said, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. You know, an angel that had on a garment that was a cloud. The cloud was his clothing. He was standing inside of a cloud. The cloud was his clothing. And a rainbow was upon his head. His face apparently was exposed. The body was covered with a cloud. And a beautiful rainbow was over the top of his head. It said, and his face was as it were the sun. It was as the sun right over the top of a cloud with a rainbow over the sun. This is the appearance that John saw. His face was as it were the sun, that is, with brightness like polished gold, you would say. His feet as pillars of fire. His feet apparently was exposed below the cloud, and they were burning like pillars of fire. So then, can you imagine? Here you see a beautiful rainbow of a conglomeration of colors. And then you see a face that looks like the sun. And then you see a cloud. And then below the cloud you see like pillars of fire. See, this is what John saw. He said, and he had in his hand a little book. Apparently his hands were also showing, or his arms. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. His right foot was on the sea. His left foot was on the earth. And he said he had a little book, and the thing is, the little book was open. It wasn't a closed book. It was an open book. Now you might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? It wasn't a closed book. It was an open book. When the Bible is seen open, it means revelation. It means that something is revealed. Anytime you open the book, that means something that is inside is thus revealed. So when it said the book was open, it indicated that it was something that was not sealed, something that was to be revealed, and something that was at hand. So it agrees with what the Lord said to Daniel in this sense. Daniel, you seal up the book. You seal up the things because the time is not yet. Agreeing again with what God had told John when God brought forth the revelation, he said, John, see that you seal it not. He said, for the time is at hand. That is, in the days of Daniel, it was in the veil, within the veil. And it was concealed. It wasn't to be revealed. It was concealed. But all of a sudden in the days of John, it is said to John, John, see that you seal it not, because it is not within the veil. It is not hid. It is now for this hour to be revealed. This is the hour of revelation, John. So it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ when you read it in the first verse of the first chapter when God comes to talk to John. So the little book is open. It is something that is revealed. It is open. So it said, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now then the question again arises, why the little book? Little book. You know, we use the term sometimes when we speak of the cartridge. Brother Tommy, Bill, and Carlton, different ones. Their name means little book. Now, a little book, you know, a little book, it would be a little book in that if John was to take it, it would have to be little, you know, compared to the size of that angel. Now, here's an angel with his head in heaven and his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. It's for sure that if he'd had a book his size, John would have never got a hold of it. So it had to be a little book so that John, being a little fella compared to that great gigantic figure, being a little book, when God said, John, you go get the little book, he could handle it. So he reached over and got the little book. Now, I don't know how little it was in appearance, but it was a little book, comparatively speaking. And it says here,
while his foot was on the earth, the sea, said he cried and cried with a loud voice. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. It's like Brother Jim Smith was telling me the other day. He was down from Indiana. And he wants us to go over to Indiana to run a revival. And he wants us to go to Utica Pike, the church there that we run a revival at a long time ago. It fell into his hand and he said, Brother Pike, you've got a ministry in Indiana and those people are wanting you up there. And he spoke about putting us on TV there in Kentucky, Louisville, Kentucky. But anyway, he spoke of the books that we wrote concerning the book on the thunder. Actually, I preached some messages and they put it into book form. And it was the books concerning the thunders. He said, you know, I said, I just can't keep any of those books on the thunders. He said, every book that I've got on the thunder, said all the books that the people have gotten them, and so they just keep coming back asking about getting books on the thunders. And he said, one fella has read the book and said he just read it and read it and read it. And said he just tore him all up. So then it said, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, my granddaddy, my mother, or some of them, when a cloud would come up, a lot of times I'd hear them say one to another, say, that's a thunderhead there. That's a thunderhead. The utterance here from seven thunders indicated that there must have been some thunderheads. You know, when voices come forth from something, there has to be a head as a rule because the head is where the mouth is. And for something to come forth from the mouth, then that means there is a head. And if there's a head, then we go back here to the thunderheads. It reminds me of a vision I saw. I saw that vision over in New Mexico where God let the tornadoes come through and wreck things. I was also down in Del Rio, Texas, there at the Best Western. And I had a vision one night, and I saw up in the heavens. And I saw some riders. I saw some great big horses, looked like about 5 to 7 horses. And they were riding. One fella was out front, a real bold kind of fella. And they was riding, and it looked like they was riding right in the clouds. You know, or right out of the clouds, and they were riding fiercely, and it looked like that their mission was a mission of urgency, that they had to get the job done, and they were like great warriors, mighty soldiers that were fearless. And I remember in this, as they rode, I saw as it was a broom that come down out of heaven, and when it come down out of heaven, it struck the earth. And I remember crying out something, I think we got it on tape here somewhere. But when I saw this broom, it just swept the earth clean like that. And when I think about these thunders, I think about those riders. Because you've heard that old saying, the thunder of the hoof beat. The thunder of the hoof beat. Used to have a little program that come on the radio concerning the Lone Ranger. And they'd speak about the thunder of the hoof beats. So then, them horses, as they came riding, it was with a great thing like a thunder coming forth. And it says here that the thunder, there were seven thunders. I want you to notice that again now. It said, and I was about, when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write. Okay, now he said, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. He said the seven thunders had voices. Said these seven thunders had voices. Said it was a voice. There was an utterance from a voice. And when I was about to write what the voice of the thunder said, another voice spoke and said, see that you do it not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever. Now that has to be God. He lifted up his hand to heaven. He sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. I want to read that again now. And sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay, now notice that. I've explained this to you a number of times, or I've talked to you about it a number of times, and I know that some of you don't get it. Some of you don't understand because you're not spiritual. You just don't have any interest in spiritual things, because people that belong to this world don't have any interest in spiritual things. But I want you to listen now. It says here, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, God. How do you know it's God? Because it said he's the one that created heaven. And notice when it says that he created heaven, said, and the things that therein are. There must be some things in heaven. There must be. Said he created heaven, and he didn't just create heaven. You know, over in the book of Genesis, that he created the heavens and the earth. But it doesn't just say here that he created heaven and earth. It said he created heaven and the things. That is, he created heaven and some things. He didn't just create heaven. He created heaven, and he created some more things that he put in heaven. So then he created heaven and the things that therein are. There is some things in heaven. You might not have never seen them. I might not have never seen them. But there are some things in heaven. God created heaven and some things that are in heaven. It said, and the things therein are. And the earth, that is, he created the earth, and the earth, and the things that therein are. Now, it's obvious that if he created the earth and the things that are in the earth, we know automatically that we are the things that he made. Isn't that right? We're the things that he created. We are those things that are in the earth. The trees, the moon, the stars, men, all of these kind of things. God created. The things that are in the earth are not the moon and the stars. The things that are in the earth is mankind. The Bible said heaven is God's throne, earth is God's footstool. So then when we think of the earth, we think of the natural earth. We are people, and we dwell in the earth. There is a dimension that is greater than this dimension, which is not a natural heaven with moon and stars, but it is a spiritual dimension where God himself dwells with the angelic beings and all of those things, such as the cherubs and the seraphims and all of the things that God has made, that he created there in heaven. Those things are in heaven. And then it says, the earth and the things therein are. Then it says, and the sea and the things which are therein. It is obvious that God made the sea, and he created many things in the sea. We cannot dispute that God created things and put them in the sea, because we've seen many of those things. We cannot dispute that God created the earth and put many things in the earth, because those things we have seen. But we could dispute the fact that God created heaven and put things in heaven, because we've neither seen heaven nor the things. Are you listening now? Why is that? Why is that? That we have seen earth and we've seen the seas, but we've never seen heaven. We've seen the things of the sea and we've seen the things of the earth, but we've never seen the things of heaven. Okay, now listen. It says, and he created heaven, and he created earth, and he created the sea. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the seas. Here it is the same thing. When he makes his declaration, he has created the heavens. He has created the earth. He has created the seas. Now, this helps us to understand something, and I want to comment on this in just a little bit, if it don't get too cold for you. It says here that he created in those three things, but in the days of the voice. Now it says, the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now he's swearing by him that created heaven, earth, and the seas, that time should be no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now we brought this out here in the original. It says the secret. It doesn't say mystery. The King James, when they wrote the King James Version, the translators, they put it mystery. But in the original thing, it wasn't said like that. The angel didn't say it like that. It said the secret of God would be finished. So in the original, it said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the secret of God should be finished. So then, the Bible teaches the secret things belong to God, the revealed things belong unto man. The Bible said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, or abideth under the shadow of the Almighty, shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So then, to abide under the shadow, that is, I say again, the types and shadows, to be able to come in under the shadow of God, to abide under the shadow, to find the overshadowing of God as a great, mighty rock in a weary land, the overshadowing of the great shadow of God, to get up under that, is to come into the secret of God. And don't get all frustrated because I raised my voice. Now you get real carnal. You're like, well, you didn't have to do that, because I might just scream out at you if you do it that way. You know? So you might as well settle down from that, because I might just raise my voice. Are you listening? You know, when I raise my voice, I said, you don't have to do that. Now he's talking real sweet and kind, and we're listening. But if you're going to raise your voice, and we're going to get carnal, well, you might as well get carnal, because that's exactly why I raise my voice, to show up the devils, that I might get to the children. And when the devils get all frustrated and rise up, then the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And when I sound that trumpet, then the devils get all frustrated and lift it up, and they begin to resent and find fault. God blinds them and cuts them off, and then I begin to speak to the children. He does that. So you might as well hold on to your seeds, we say, because that's what it's all about. All right, now, so then I speak to you on one level as us people. I speak to all of you as people on one level to make my approach. And then when I get ready to blind you in the sense of stopping you from seeing those things that you're not supposed to see, it is not me, but it's God, and he just blinds you just like that. Stops you right there. All right, notice this, I'm going to say it once again now. It says, but in the days of the voice, the mystery should be finished. Or that is, the secret shall be finished. And I've already lost some of you already when I raised my voice. That done it. That little thing of fault finding is there. All right, it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven. That is to say, those went into darkness. When they went into the carnal mind, it automatically cut them off so I can speak to the children. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Go and take the little book. And I'm just going to ride over them carnal minds that I feel the resistance from. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. So John went and got the little book. John took the little book and he ate it up. You say, how do you know that he ate it up, Brother Pike? What kind of crazy talk is this? He ate the book up. It's the same talk that they call crazy when Jesus said to the 70, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And he lost those that was in darkness. And the trumpet sounded, and it gave an uncertain sound, and they couldn't prepare themselves to the battle. And then he bypassed them as they went into darkness, closed their eyes, cut the light off, and turned to the children. They said, "We'll be leaving." He turned to the children, and he said, "Will ye also leave?" And they said, "No place to go. No place to go. We don't like the night, so we're going to stay with the light." The others see he blinded them purposely. The Bible said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, that's what happened a while ago. Something came like that. It was uncertain. You know, like a cat bristling up, you know. And the uncertain sound came. And it just didn't sound right. They thought, "Well, that don't sound the way. It's just not God. That don't sound right to me." And the light was cut off. And they went back into their carnal mind just like that. And God blinded them. "For there came forth an uncertain sound," and the Bible said, when the uncertain sound comes, they can't prepare themselves to the battle. So he said, "I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Now again, this tells us why the book had to be a little book. John was a little man compared to that huge figure. And to be able to eat that book up, it couldn't have been a very big book. So then he took the little book and he ate the book up. Remember, he ate the book as it was open. He ate an open book. The book was open, and he ate it up. You say, "How can you do that?" "Lest you drink my blood, lest you eat my flesh. You don't have any life in you." Why would Jesus make a statement like that? Because the Bible says that his flesh was meat indeed, and his blood was drink indeed. And Jesus, being the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, was the same Lamb that was given to them to eat just before they crossed the Red Sea. Just before they came out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, they were given the flesh of the Lamb of God to eat. Because in doing that, it kept the death angel from striking them when he came through the night. At the midnight cry, the Bible teaches there was a cry given, and death struck throughout all of the land of Egypt. The Bible speaks of a time of the midnight cry, and that at the midnight cry there's going to be a cry given from the watchman's on the wall, and when this cry is given, that the death angel's going to strike through all the land. So then when this happened, they were feeding off of the lamb. Everyone had to stay within his house, and he had to feed off of the lamb. He said, and he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Remember now, they were feeding off of the lamb. They were feeding off of the lamb at the midnight cry when the death angel struck. They were feeding off of the lamb. They were feeding from his flesh. They were staying within their house. It was said unto them, "You stay within your house. I'm going to put the blood over the doorpost. And when I put the blood over the doorpost, don't you come out. You stay within your house." He said, "And when I see the blood, I'll pass. I'll pass over you," as the song says. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The death angel striking in the night at the midnight hour. The death angel striking in the night, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And so down in Egypt, as the great angel swept through Egypt, the Bible said as he moved through Egypt, he was looking for the houses with the blood. He was looking for the houses with the blood. And when he saw the house with the blood of the lamb over it, he passed on, and he didn't bother to kill anybody in that house. The blood over the door, over the post, over the lintel, over the top, over the sides, down at the feet that denoted the cross. When I see the blood, Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the lamb, I am the door to the sheepfold. And when he saw the blood and saw the door, the cross, he knew that that was sheepfold. He knew that he wasn't supposed to mess with that because that's where the sheep were kept. So he said, when I see the blood, then I'll pass over you. And he passed through Egypt. And when he got to the sheepfold, everywhere that God saw the sheepfold, he didn't smite anyone. So then passing on through Egypt, the Bible said the angel smote again and again. When the daylight come, the Bible said there was death throughout all of the country of Egypt. There was mourning and groaning and people were torn to pieces. Their firstborn had been smitten. Why did God do that? Because God knew that someday Herod, he knew that someday the great rulers would do the very same thing. He knew that Pharaoh was doing the very same thing to his people, and they had smote his people trying to kill out his champion Moses. They had smote and tried earlier, in the earlier life of Moses as a little one, they had smote those that was the firstborn of those down in Egypt, and God was making them reap what they had sown. God was paying them back for what they had done. See, God was striking, and he was striking their firstborn. Now when you say the firstborn, you're talking about the flesh. It's a type of the flesh. God smites the firstborn, which is in Egypt. Every person that is naturally born into the world, they're born in Egypt. Civilization comes from Egypt. Your image I will despise in the morning, as I brought out the other night. God is smiting your image. God is upset with your image. You're born of perversion. You're born to the false image. You're born of the flesh. You're not born to the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born to the Spirit. He said you've been born to the flesh. And that which is born to the flesh is flesh, and that is in the flesh. And the Bible said that they cannot please God. The Bible said that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. And so then the firstborn is to be smitten. The firstborn is to be destroyed because it's flesh. It's repulsive in the sight of God. Their very image is repulsive in the sight of God. You as natural people that are listening to my voice right now, you that are natural people, you are repulsive in the sight of God. You feel that you're not. You feel like that we're the very thing. You know, I'm handsome. I slick my hair back. Or the woman, she pin curls her hair, you know, and she paints her nose and she gets in her frolics with the clothing and she thinks she's special in the sight of God. But God literally despises you. Your image, he despises you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why doesn't he just destroy us if he despises us? Beloved friend, he would. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus standing between you and God, in that God cannot see your perverted image, he would destroy every one of you. But see, the only thing that looks good to God is Jesus. There's not one person that looks good to God. There's not one woman that looks good to God. There's but one that looks good to God, and that's Jesus. And God is looking at Jesus, and God sees me through Jesus, and he sees you through Jesus, and he sees your firstborn, which he despises, that which is born to the flesh, that beastly image. God sees that perverted thing, and he sees it yonder at Calvary. It's done away with, it's crucified, and it is not you living in this day, but it's Christ that's living, and God sees you as Christ Jesus. And remember one thing, and I say this again, that as soon as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, all of them that are in Christ will be sealed in. And every person that is not in Christ Jesus will automatically find that they are despised in the sight of God. Though they may be movie stars and they may be great kings and they may be great rulers and they may be great artists or whatever, but just as quick as the blood is taken away and God sees this generation of vipers, as he called them, or he sees this generation of people that's born of a beastly nature, when he looks down and sees these people that's never been born again, that does not come up as the image of Christ, God will literally slay till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. So then, God, smiting Jesus at Calvary, done away with my beastly image. It done away with every believer's beastly image. But every person that is not in Christ Jesus, your image is still showing. And when the brightness of the morning comes and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, God is going to despise your image and He's going to destroy you. So then, it is a truth fact that the Bible said as the death angel swept through the night, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as He saw the blood applied to the doorpost, then He passed over them. They stayed within their house. You know this little tabernacle of mine, Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved and have another one eternal in the heavens not made with hands, that is, if this body of mine, this fleshly body, be dissolved, and it will be dissolved, then as this fleshly body be dissolved, then Peter said, we've got another one. So this little house, I have to stay on the inside of my little house. I can't come out. Paul said, I keep under my body, and I bring my body into subjection to that which is within, even the kingdom of God, lest I be a castaway after I have preached to others. And so then I have to stay within my little house. And when the death angel comes through the dark night of intellectual reasoning, of human ego and human understanding, as the death angel sweeps through the night, he sees my little house. And he sees my little house as a bloody house. He sees my little house as Calvary. He sees me as the body that has been smitten in the sense that it is the body of Jesus Christ. And he sees the blood over the doorpost. He sees that I'm bearing the cross, and that I am hid with Christ there at the cross. And he sees this in my little house. I'm on the inside of my little house. I don't go outside in the world to frolic. I don't go out into the darkness of the intellectual frolics of this world. And I don't go out into the intellectual things of this world to get out there and take part to get confidence and convenience so that I can have the things of this world. I don't do that. I stay within my little house. I just live within my little house. And I remain in my little house, and I let the world do what they want to, and I let the world have their frolics, and I let the world have all of the things of the world and do the things that they want to, and I stay inside of my little house. And the blood is over the doorpost, and the angel that's moving through the night, striking, he will strike more fiercely and more fiercely until he comes to the midnight hour, which is the darkest part of the night, as the saying is, just before the dawning of the morning, in which God will despise their image. And so then God, as the angel moves to the midnight, right at that midnight hour when it changes from the night until the morning, the first moment of that morning, God despises their image and he begins to smite throughout the land of Egypt. The very dawning of the new day, the very moment that it begins to come into view, God sees their image and he sees the blood moved from off of the people in the as a whole, so far as the days of grace. And then he despises the image that he sees and he smites the firstborn. Just like that, he smites every one of them. So then, it is a true fact that this is what the Lord is speaking of here when the angel said one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He is swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, who creates heaven, earth, and the seas, creating in his Trinitarian form. God with his act of creation, bringing everything into a certain dimension, heaven here one dimension, earth here another dimension, and the sea here another dimension. God has created in those three dimensions so that every dimension will have the things that therein are. They will have the things that therein are. If you're created for heaven, then you're one of them things that therein are. If you're created for the earthly dimension, then you are one of the things that therein are. If you're created for the sea, then you're one of those things that therein are. So then when we see these dimensional acts of God, then that means that you belong to one of the three. You belong to one or another. You say, well, it's for sure I'm no fish, Brother Pike. I know that, but God does refer to some people through the mouth of others as being sharks. And I've said a lot of times, some of them just fat, lazy whales. They just glup up everything and they're gullible. But the thing is, though you might not be a fish, as we would say, yet it is a true fact that there is another realm that is called the beast realm. And you can't deny that you're a beast. Scientists have already proved where you come from. He's already proved where you come from. Somebody said, well, I was born from my daddy. That's where I come from. But where did your daddy come from? And where did his daddy come from? And then you say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. We're not going back to the tadpoles. I'm telling you what the people say. You know, there is a dimension, and you belong to one dimension or another. Somebody said, well, I don't belong to the beast. Well, the Bible said that God put you on skins. That was the first thing. He put Adam and Eve on skins. Isn't that right? All of the people that's been born according to scientific definition, they're wearing skins. All of them's got skin. And God smote that image at Calvary. He unveiled that. He took away the skin, as we say. I've said this before, the sign of circumcision that he gave to Abraham meant the unveiling of the inner man. Rend your heart and not your garment. That is, when they rend their garments in sackcloth and ashes. It was symbolic of the sign of circumcision. But God said, the thing I want to do is smite your entire image and rend your image and take the innermost being out of that mold and do away with your image altogether. That's the circumcision I'm speaking of. And so he did that at Calvary through Jesus Christ. He reached in and got the inner man. The Bible says there's a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man. He reached in and got the inner man out of that man of the image that he despised, and he folded that man up, the image he despised, and he laid it away. Because that image is under the law, that image is under the curse, that image is under the penalty of death. And Paul said we have the sentence of death within our bodies. And he said within our flesh, that is in that skin, there dwelleth no good thing. So then we see that God removed the skins that he had placed on them. He took away the skins. And there he took away the foreskin of the heart. He brought the inner man out, and the sign of circumcision prevailed as it was given to Abraham, that they that do away with the flesh, they that come forth as the inner man from within the veil, he said, these are my people. But those that do not have the sign of circumcision, that is to say they remain as they are in their fleshly image, to their fleshly desires, to their fleshly way of life, they still have the infiltration of Lucifer, who loveth the things of the flesh and saveth the things that be of the world. And this infiltration is still in their flesh. And God said, I will despise their image in the morning, because they have not rent the veil. They've not taken away the foreskin. They have not done away with the outer man. And he said, they are not mine, because all that are mine are in faithful Abraham with the covenant of the sign of circumcision, which means doing away with the outer man. So then in this we see a great and a mighty thing that's taking place. Calvary, the rent veil. Calvary, the rent veil, and the veil is rent in twain. The veil is moved back, and the kingdom of God is seen. The glory of God comes forth. Jesus is smitten. The Lord and the Christ is separated, as I said the other night, in that he made himself twain. So the kingdom of God within is revealed. The body is dead, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and what is it? It is those people that are counted for as the heavenly dimension, as the things that therein are. Those that are taken out of this outer veil are those people that belong to the other dimension, and they are the things that therein are. When the Bible said, and he created heaven and the things that therein are, he was speaking of me. He was speaking of every true child of God, because the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. And Jesus told them over there when they were jumping up and down and having a good time over the fact that they cast out some devils and brought some healings to people. He said, this is not the right way to have revival. This is not what it's all about. He said, don't be rejoicing over that. He said, rejoice rather that your names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. He said, this is the thing to have joy over. For the 70 had joy over casting out devils, and they had joy over healing. They have joy over great revivals that they had. But when it comes to their names being wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they said, this is a hard saying concerning the blood and the flesh, and we can't receive it. They went their way. So then he said, rejoice over the fact that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no need rejoicing, because you're going into the lake of fire. Make sure that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you don't never have a miracle, like John, he worked no miracles, but yet his name was in that wonderful Book of Life. So then if your name's in the book of life, you got plenty to rejoice over if you don't never work a miracle. So then in this we see a great thing. Some people are created for the earthly dimension, for they are the things therein. Some people are created for the heavenly dimension, for they are the things which therein are. And then, of course, there are the species that's in the sea, the things which are therein. So then, are you in the beast realm, or are you in the angelic realm? Do you belong to the water covenant? Do you belong to the blood covenant? Do you belong to the angelic or the spiritual covenant? So we don't have time to elaborate on that tonight. But what dimension do you belong to? What people are you? Where are you? Who are you? You know, Jesus said one time, said, who do they say that I am? You know, there is an heavenly identity. There is an earthly identity. And you belong to one of these three dimensions that we're speaking of. And if we had time to elaborate on it a little more, you could understand better what I'm saying. The water covenant, the blood covenant, or the angelic covenant. So then, this great, wonderful stature that reached all the way to heaven, this great and mighty angel with the rainbow over his head, the sun, his face is the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, having this little book open in his hand, who is the great angel? Where does this take place? We go back again, I say, to Calvary. Because here, there is but one that ever made the statement that it is all over. When he says here, time shall be no longer, then it relates back to Jesus when Jesus said, it is finished. This is the fullness of time, and I as God's Son have come in the fullness of time, and time shall be no more, for Father, it is finished. And there was the end of the world. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. How could that be? Because the world consists of Adam and his descendants all the way from the garden down to Calvary, which was the generation of vipers. And it consists of those that were the beast and those that belonged to that dimension. And when he said the end of the world, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. John laid the axe to the tree, cut down the worldly tree. He'd done away with the tree of knowledge. He'd done away with the world. The world passed away. As the first world passed away with water, so the second world passed away with blood. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't understand that. But I'm telling you again, we don't have time to elaborate on it tonight. But I briefly say that when the water covenant was finished, the entire world passed away with water. And the Bible said the old world passed away with water. And then another 2,000 years, and when the blood covenant that God had given to Abraham, when it was finished at Calvary, Jesus finished it, then that world passed away. That second great mighty world passed away. That world of flesh, that world of blood, and that covenant of blood, it ended at Calvary, and it passed away. And today there is another one in effect. Ever since Calvary, there's been another one in effect. And that world is the great angelic world with the angelic covenant that God gave to the angels, for he created the heavens and the things that therein are. And so then they that belong to that era, they that belong to that dimension, they that are therein, as those things that God created, are altogether different from the other dimension. And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were confounded when the great Christ of God answered back and said, My kingdom is not of this world. That is, when the great Christ answered back, saying, I am a spirit. I have a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is in the hearts of men. And though the law and the prophets were until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. The kingdom of God has come. Yet it is a spiritual kingdom. And they could not receive it. And they could not understand it. And will they ever have it again? They will have it after this next 2,000 years. That is, the ones that come from Calvary over to the coming of the Lord. They will have a dimension. They will have a time. They will have a restoration of 1,000 years of the millennium when Jesus himself shall sit upon the throne. Even though he'll be the glorified Christ, he will sit upon the throne with natural people. And they'll have a natural 1,000 years as the restoring of the one day that was lost. when man sinned, to bring back the perfect day and the perfect restoration before the circumcision, which means the removing of the veil of natural things. That is to say that the millennium is the day of rest and man enters into God's rest. And the restoration of all lost species come. And then after that comes the resurrection, which is the eighth day, not the seventh day of the millennium rest, the restoration, the day that God rested in, but the eighth day, which is the resurrection, which is the removing of the veil, which means the taking away of the foreskin or the circumcision, the sign of circumcision. God unveils the seventh day. And it turns into a great, wonderful revelation, or a revelational world where God, the great light, comes forth and the earth flees away and the mountains flee away and everything natural just transformates or translates before God's very presence. And the eighth day of the unveiling, the circumcising, comes in of the new world to keep His covenant with mankind that are in the angelic realms. That is, from Calvary, the veil has been ripped. It has been taken away, and New Jerusalem is now exposed to those that believe. Those that are unveiled are the lively stones of the great city, the great radiant stones that Paul spoke of when he said, "I am a wise master builder." Christ has laid the foundation of 12 great stones called the apostolic leaders. And I, Paul, the great apostle, have received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And ye are the unveiled, which is the great stones that's come out of the rough, been processed and been shapen. And I'm going to lay one upon another till I build this great city. Coming down through the church ages, Paul did that, in that it is built up into a pyramid thing. It comes into the capstone, even Jesus Christ, at the end of the church ages. For it was Paul, the great revelator, the wonderful wise master builder, that had the revelation, which was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. And I say this again, establishing 9 churches, God chose 7 of them to represent the revelation of Jesus Christ that John wrote about in his terms of 7, that down through those dimensional ages, these stones was laid by the revelation of the wise master builder, who said that God had sent him to be a light to the ends of the earth. That is, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, the Christ that went to get a bride from among the Gentiles, saying, "I will remember you when I make up my stones. I make up my jewels. When I make up those that are stones of fire." So then, coming down through the church ages, we see it moving toward one thing, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And we've reached the last leg of the way. So then we see this great dimensional figure as a pyramid standing on the sea, standing on the earth, and coming back up, as I spoke of the other night, going up into a headship where the capstone of it is the head, which is the great day star or the sun. And we see it right there. The great pyramid is that thing is up to heaven in capstone with the very Christ Himself as the rainbow covenant that we saw over the throne when John spoke in Revelation of Jesus sitting upon the throne. And there it is, the great rainbow that's over the head, and we see Him there, 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea, and His head up here in this great dimensional place called heaven. So then, this is the only figure that the Bible ever speaks of being in all 3 dimensions. He was in all 3 of the dimensions. His head was in heaven, His feet, 1 foot in the earth and 1 foot in the sea, which means that He was the life of every species of the earth and the things therein, every species of the sea and the things therein, and everything that's in heaven and the things that therein are. He was all of it in one, as He stands there as the great Almighty God, saying, "I created it in 1, 2, 3. I now say that it's all over." And Jesus said, "Father, it is finished." And Peter said, "The end of the world has come and is folded up and laid away." And all of that has to do with the veil, it has been rent in twain, and the veil has gone one way, and the Christ, or that which is the life of the sons of God, have gone another way. And from Calvary over here is the great celestial world of them that have been born again and that can believe. But the others, they continue on in the world. They continue on having failed from grace. They continue on in the beast world. They continue on because time is not over for them. It is not the end of time for them. It is the end of time for us. We have come to the revelation. We've come to the morning. We've come to the great day. We've entered into the other world. We are those that dwell in heaven.
And those that are in the earth continue on. For the angel said, time shall be no longer. If you'll check up, you'll find out that the days continued on. And tribulation continued on after that he made his statement. And it went right on. It continued on. It even the millennium, 1,000 years, it continued on. Is 1,000 years considered time? When you say years, when you number it as years, isn't that man's way of doing things? Isn't that intellectual definition? So then time continued on for them that were time creatures. And the world continued on. But the thing is, those that was in the beast dimension found themselves under the Antichrist, which was the great beast that caused the deception in the garden. Wish we had time to say more about that. But anyway, they found themselves under his great regime, and that which was life was lifted, and the beast realm was by itself, in the sense there was no Shekinah glory in it, no Shekinah life in it anymore, and beast life could not dwell in the presence of the Shekinah. The Shekinah overshadowing came to the beast world simply because God's creature had got interwoven with the beast and been swallowed up of the beast and was inside of the image. And when God separated at Calvary, that did it, that folded up the other and laid it away. And the sign of circumcision was brought to pass concerning Abraham and those that are the faithful followers of the Father of the faith. So then in this, there's a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight. But I'm going to comment just a little bit, and I'm going to let you go. There's the present day truth that has taken place. There is something that has happened that has taken place. And we have seen a great, wonderful thing take place as different men of God have come into the earth. And great men of God have done great and mighty things. These men of God have come into the earth, and they've done great things. And we see this thing come to pass that we're speaking of. We see it come to pass. We have seen some things come to pass that we that are not spiritual did not understand. And Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you. We see these things, but we're not spiritual. Therefore, we do not partake of them. Though we've seen someone walk this earth, and we've seen the rainbow upon the head, and we've seen the foot in the spirit, we've seen the foot in the natural. We've seen it in all three dimensions, and we've heard the voice of it as it set a definite time and said, time won't go beyond this. That will be the end of time. And we saw that thing happen, and we've heard the declaration concerning this wonderful thing of the last trumpet, that when it sounds, the secrets of God would be made manifest. They would be understood and they wouldn't be hid anymore concerning all of the wonderful things that's been mysterious. For great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. And so then when we see these things, we don't understand. But those that are made for the next world, they understand. For the Bible said you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. Therefore, if you cannot see, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Whose eyes Lucifer, the god of this world, the prince of darkness, having blinded their eyes that they should not see. They are therefore cut off from the wonderful world and land of the living. So then, there's a song to each his own. Whatever you belong to, that's what you are. Whatever you belong to, if you belong to the earthly dimension, then you'll be earthly. You'll act earthly. Your conversation will be earthly. You'll enjoy earthly things. All of your ambition will be earthly. Your security, your desire will be for fame, popularity, career, prestige. It will be for confidence. It'll be for convenience. It'll be for everything that pertaineth to flesh and passions and whatever. If you are heavenly, then the Bible said, heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Your mind will be on the Spirit. Your mind will be in the Spirit. Your desire will be to the Spirit. You won't have any desire concerning the world of passions and the gullible desire of confidence and convenience and all of the tangible side of matter. You won't care anything at all about it. Your interest will be one principal interest, and that is the wonderful, wonderful world of Spirit. Paul said, I would that you be spiritual, that I might talk unto you as spirituals. So then God is a spirit, and he that is born of spirit is spirit. So then he said, rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. Ye that are in heaven, rejoice. Ye that are in the earth, mourn, for Lucifer is among you. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out. Now is come power.
Now has come strength. For Revelation 10 and 7, when he sounds the last messenger, the secret shall be finished. And Revelation 11, 15 said, and he sounded, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he might reign forever and ever. All right, let's stand together. I had to push, hurry, and shove to try to get over a few thoughts there. Makes it real hard on me. But nevertheless, trying to get over a few thoughts, trusting that somehow, perhaps you will grasp it and you will understand, because there is nothing I can do any more than you or anyone else. If you are made for that rim, then you will be there. And if you are not, you're not going to be there. No matter what Brother Pike says or nobody else, the Bible said God has created all things for his own pleasure. He's created them his own way. He's predestinated them unto the very thing that he desired, knowing their hearts, knowing their desire, knowing their reaction when his word would come forth. So he predestinated them accordingly in his foreknowledge. In doing this, you will find there are people that love the things of this world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. They love the things of this world, and why fuss with them? Why say anything about them? The fish love water because they're made for water. They love the water. The weasel loves the dirt, the hole, because he's made to go into the little hole in the ground. He is a weasel. He is made for that. And then the birds, they love the air. They love the trees because they're made to fly about and perch in the trees and feed off of the fruit of the trees. They love that. So see, whatever you are made for, whatever your nature hungers and thirsts for, well, that's what you are. See, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So he is. Did you know a pig is a pig for one reason? Somebody says, I reckon that's because he thinks he's a pig. You know, he doesn't know anything about being a pig. So when the Bible said is the thinking of the heart, it doesn't mean that. You know, you might think that you are an elephant, but that don't make you an elephant. But the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart. That is, if you think as a pig, then are you a pig? He said, now, what do you mean? I mean, a pig, he bubbles in the slop. He thinks about slop. He thinks about wallowing in the mire. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you don't believe that would really make you a pig. The Bible said the swine go back to their wallowing in the mire. If you think as a dog, then are you a dog? And someone would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, the Bible said the dog would return to his vomit. And he spoke of the Gentiles as being dogs and swines. You follow me? So then as you think in your heart, so you are. If you think as a son of God, then you are a son of God. And how does a son of God think? He thinks of holy, godly, pure, wonderful, virtuous things. He thinks of his Father and his lovely will and his desire and to be like him. He thinks about evangelizing the world, being about his Father's business, feeding the hungry. He thinks about helping those that are in need, being kind and considerate and loving and having brotherly love, having patience and meekness and long-suffering. See, these are his thoughts. You know what makes a doctor? As he thinketh in his heart. Someone said, well, you mean he thinks he's a doctor? He's a doctor. No. Not because he thinks he's a doctor. He thinks as a doctor. He can think about the scalpel. He can think about the knife. He can think about the medicine. He has thoughts. Whereas he understands the formulated procedures of life concerning the medicine. This is what makes a carpenter a carpenter. His thoughts are in the carpentry realm. He understands those things. He thinks as a carpenter. And so it is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. How do you think tonight? How do you think tonight? What is your chain reaction of thinking? What is your sequence of thoughts? You know, you tell a man to do something, he doesn't do what you tell him. He goes and does it another way. And you can say, look, you shouldn't have done that. He says, but I thought. But I thought. See, what did he think? He didn't think the thoughts you told him. See, if the thoughts that you told him was God thoughts, when he said he thought, then that means there's another mind in effect that's a mind of Lucifer, because it's contrary. If I tell you tonight, heavenly things, and I speak to you of these heavenly things. Jesus said, if you don't know about these heavenly things, it's for sure you're not part of it. See, so tonight, if I tell you of heavenly things, and that's my thoughts, not mine, but God's, and mine within Christ, then if I tell you these things, and you don't do that, and I say, well, how come you didn't do that? He said, well, I thought. Then what did you think? Where did that thought come from? Whose mind was that? It couldn't have been God's. I thought, Brother Pike. Say, but that wasn't what the book said. That wasn't what I told you. But Brother Pike, I thought it would be all right. Balaam thought it would be all right. But it wasn't all right. So then casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is what we're ordained to, even to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus. Folks, it's late. You say, I know it's late, I want to go home. I'm talking about later than that. It's late. It is so very, very late. You know, and it is a sad thought to think that any human being would go into a lake of fire. Any human being. And sometimes I say, I think about human beings that's already gone and in hell. And I get terrorized and I think, oh my God, no. No, I can't think like that. There's a human being that's in hell with never a release, never another chance. No, I just can't conceive of that, that they'll never have another chance. And yet it's true. They're gone. They're eternally doomed without a chance. I think, Lord, if I could have preached to them. But see, they had somebody. They had the prophets, and when the man lifted up his eyes from the flames of hell, he said, if one arose from the dead, said, if he'd just go preach to them, they'd believe. He said, no. No, they wouldn't do that. Faithful Father Abraham said, no, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't believe. Even though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't receive him. They have the prophets. If they won't believe them, they're not going to believe one, though he rose from the dead. They just make a joke out of it and say it never was so. He didn't rise from the dead. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus, I love him. I love him. Oh, I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, we get enthused over many things, folks. Get enthused. Enthused over automobiles, enthused over trucks, enthused over money, enthused over passions, enthused over eating, drinking, visiting, vacationing, flying, whatever. We get enthused over games and frolics. Enthused over money, convenience, comfort, TV, magazines, on and on and on. We get enthused. And we don't understand, you know. Religion is so dull, somebody would say. Nothing to do, just a routine of going to church. See, they can't help it. It's because they're blinded to that. It doesn't glitter to them. They're not in that world. See, the things that glitter to them is the things of the flesh. It puts a spring in their step. They feel important if they got prestige. They feel important if they got money. They feel important if they're dressed up real nice, you know, and got the best. And they just think that's the greatest thing there is. If they accomplish a purpose in the world, a certain goal, they meet that. You know, and something outstanding is in their behalf. They just get carried away with it. They can't help it because that's their mind. That's the way they think. They belong to that world. But you know, folks, serving God isn't dull. This isn't dull. This is the most beautiful, glittering, bright, glamorous thing that's ever come before man's eyes. This wonderful thing called salvation. Somebody said, well, I just can't see it, Brother Pike. You act like you're so enthused over it. I just can't see it. I just don't relate to it. It don't affect me like that, and I don't believe it's like that anyway. But oh, I can assure you that it is. Serving God is joy. It's a great, wonderful thing. It's got the most beautiful appearance. It's so exciting, so dimensionally deep. It's so deep and so high and so great. And all of the things that people do in the world, to me, or as children playing. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. And of course, that'll reveal someday that it's just beggarly elements. But folks, this thing I'm talking about is eternal living. This thing I'm talking about is eternal strength. Not like you are tonight. You know, the oppression of life and the tired weariness of the old body that has to be peeled off. The old skin to get away from the old onion skin, as we say. All of that's got to be peeled off and taken away. That weight, that chain, that body that old Lucifer dwells in. Tired and weary and can't have the joy and the sparkle and the jubilance of real living. One day it'll be gone. All of it will be gone. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Oh, how beautiful life will be. It's so wonderful, folks. There's another dimension. There's another place. There's another people. Can we sing that? I love him. Can we sing it? I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Do you love him tonight? Are you trying to keep his commandments? Do you want to belong to that heavenly world? Do you? He that loseth his life for my sake in this world shall gain it in the world to come, and that unto everlasting life. And he that is not willing to lose his life in this world, but reserveth his life to himself, to satisfy his feelings, his desire, his plans, his ego, his passions, shall lose his life. Folks, I want to give mine to God, don't you? I want to give mine to God. Let God do what he will. This is the beautiful thing. This is the beautiful thing of finding eternal life. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I appreciate you listening tonight. I appreciate you coming. Something is taking place. I say this over and over and over again. So often I say this to you, something is taking place. I know that you cannot see it, but they that have eyes to see, they that have ears to hear, may they see tonight. You have natural eyes to see natural things with, but the Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. They that have eyes of understanding to see. This great light shined in the midst of the intellectual darkness and it couldn't comprehend it, but they that have the light of God to the quickening and the enlightenment of their understanding saw it, and they grasped it, and they saw it. And folks, they're still doing it today. They're still doing it today. In this day in which we're living, they're still doing it today. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, can you believe? Yes, you can believe. Sure, you can believe. Why is it that you can't believe and trust in him? I feel somebody believing right now. I believe, and I feel somebody believing right now. I can actually feel your faith right now. Somebody reached out and touched God as sure as you live in this world. Their faith went soaring up to God in a great way. I believe, O Lord, I believe. Thou canst believe. Jesus said, if you're one of them believers, if thou canst believe, if you're one of them believers, all things are possible to them believers. All things are possible to them believers. Beloved friend, are you in the flesh tonight? Are you in the flesh tonight? Are you hungering and thirsting in the flesh? And is all of your ego toward the flesh? The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, because God is the Spirit. But we that are born again, we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. Our hungering and thirsting is after the Spirit. Our desire is after the Spirit. All of our ambition is for the Spirit. All of our plans is for the Spirit. Are you in the Spirit tonight? Are you interested in the Spirit tonight? Are you walking in the Spirit tonight? The Bible said if you walk in the Spirit, ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To render the original word, there it is, desire. You will not fulfill the desire of the human side of life. Are you in the Spirit tonight? Are you walking in the Spirit tonight? So how can I know, Brother Pike? The Bible says the child is known by his doings. The child is known by his doings. What you do, it shows your desire. What you do shows your desire. What you put your hands to, your labor to, your efforts to, it shows your desire. For the child is known by his doings. What do you do? What do you do? The Bible said that you're to meditate in his laws day and night, to cast down every thought, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, what do you do every day? What do you think every day? How do you think? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Are you conforming to the ways and desires of the world in your thoughts? Or are you being therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind to the extent that you're proving the wonderful desire of God and the wonderful will of God? To the extent that you yourself are being transformed into another world, that your thinking is altogether different. And your thinking is for God. Folks, listen, you can't sit around and watch TV and read books and all of these things of the world and go to ball games and all these things and have the mind of Christ. It's not possible for you to do that. That's the mind of the world. That's what you are. That's the way you think. That's your thirst. That's your hunger. You can't do that. But when you begin to think on Jesus and meditate in his laws day and night, and the only thoughts that you have is to be more like him and to do something for him and to conform more to him, and your every ambition in the natural is to labor that you might have to give to his cause or to do something that might build up his wonderful kingdom within your life and within your heart. And every natural thing you do, as it was with Noah, that you're doing it at his command, his leadership, for his cause and for his people, and for the good of salvation. Folks, when you do this, you're getting somewhere with God. God is jealous of your thoughts. Your thoughts cannot be on those things. Your mind cannot be on those things. Your desire cannot be in those things. You must use those things, but your whole love, ambition, and desire must be to Christ. For as you think, so are you. And to be carnally minded is death. To think carnally is to die. To think spiritually is to live. So then, where are your thoughts tonight? What kind of mind? Do you have the mind of Christ? What kind of mind do you have tonight? The mind of the world, which is Lucifer. He savors the things that be of the flesh. So tonight, where is your mind? What are you thinking? That's the main thing. Paul said, I serve the Lord with my mind. Don't faint in your mind. You overcome with your mind. Can you think right? Can you believe right? While you're standing here tonight, I want you to stop and think for just a minute. These that are around the altar tonight, I trust that they will take seriously the things that I'm saying. For folks, this thing is concerning the mind. This thing is concerning the mind. That's why Brother Pike keeps preaching. That's why I keep putting thoughts in your mind. That's why I keep putting words in your mind. I want you to think right. I want you to understand right. I want you to meditate in these thoughts, because this is what's going to count. This is what's going to count. What you think every day of your life is what's going to count. The judgments are coming. Oh my, what a sorrow there's going to be. Heartaches, the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I ain't going to be here. Why did God then tell you to pray? that you might escape. Why did God tell you to pray? You say, how can I escape? By going in the rapture, by going in the translation. If I pray and follow God, I'll go in the translation. I'll escape them awful things that's coming on the earth during the tribulation period. I can escape by being translated out of this world. But it's going to be your mind to be transformed in your mind, to be translated in your spirit, to find that transfiguration of your body. That you might escape those things, but if you don't pray always, you're not going to be counted worthy at that moment to be translated and taken out of this world. You got to meditate in His laws day and night. You got to get down to business. You got to do it, folks. I'm telling you, you can't get in the translation any other way. You can't make it. No half-hearted way. Those evil things is going to come upon the earth and all them that dwell on the earth. That's why I like that where He said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Woe unto them that are in the inhabitants of the earth, for Lucifer, he is among you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. While you've got your heads bowed, while you're looking up to God and your hearts are lifted up to God, I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up here. I was talking to Al some today about the things of the Lord, talking to some of the brethren today, and people are really stirred. They're really stirred, folks. They are really stirred. And I don't blame them because I'm stirred too. Something great is taking place. Even this service, the ordination, the authorization of the signature, the power of attorney, little Emmanuel being dedicated tonight, reading the story of the Christ child after dedicating Emmanuel. I didn't pick that story. I didn't look for that story. I opened my Bible as I always do. And there it was, the birth of little Emmanuel. God with us. Can it be that this is the great hour? Can it be that the great hour has come, that God is going to be with His people at last? Emmanuel, God with us, means that something has taken place. That means that something great and mighty is transpired. Can it possibly be that the great revelation of Jesus Christ is, as we said, the coming of Almighty God and the Son of God to dwell in His temple? For the Bible said He shall suddenly return into His temple. And all of the world will know that He's in His temple. And He will come to be glorified within His saints. And they'll have to come and kneel at His feet and know that God has loved Him. Or the church, the body of Christ. All of the world must come to it. For in the millennium, from the church, the body, all of the world will be led and taught. And they will say one to another, we've forgotten our God. Let us go up into the house of our God, and He will teach us of His ways. All nations will do that. Think what a day that will be. And the house of the Lord shall be established in the high hills. The Bible said it shall be a glorious thing. Think how beautiful. If you serve Him now, you're going to be part of that. When all of the world is going to come to it, and you're going to be part of it, think how wonderful that's going to be. Now's the hour, folks. Now is the hour. So then, it is true something has taken place. While you're standing here tonight and Al comes to pray, I want you to ask yourself this question, Lord, am I in the faith? Am I truthfully in the faith? Am I really a genuine child of God? Am I Lord? Emma, Lord, while Al comes to pray, I want you to consider that, folks, because I love you tonight. And I'm trying my best, service after service, day after day, to reach you. I'm praying for you at night. I'm talking with you in the daytime. I'm preaching to you when I come to the church. I'm doing all that I know from the bottom of my heart to try to help you to do what I can.